with Roger yesterday, and he mentioned the sandwich makers, and we tried to arrange for Wednesday nights, at least a couple times, for the youth to help him put sandwich stuff together and bags together. So he's going to bring some supplies. That's a good thing about helping Roger. He has the supplies, but he will facilitate your volunteership. So if you want to get involved in that, there's lots and lots and lots of things you can do. And he's definitely got a heart for reaching the city's homeless. So the youth likely will be doing that this Wednesday night or next at 6:30, putting together a couple hundred sandwich bags for the men on the street. So speaking of that, I'm not sure exactly. I haven't spoken to many people, Pastor and a couple others who did the sleep out on Friday night. I do know there was a strong uptick in donations brought to the church in lieu of that. So Brother Alex DeCruz set out to raise some money and some finances and supplies for ministry. So it was a good turnout of supplies. So praise the Lord for that. And then the money that was donated, we didn't do a GoFundMe page this year because they take a little bit of a cut of that. So what we did was sent out the link for donating directly to Men Street Ministries. And so we really had no way of knowing who donated in that regard. But I do know Roger, last time I saw, I think he was a well over $10,000 raised towards the $35,000 he's trying to raise for that trailer. So that's good. So continue to pray for him. It's good to see Andy here tonight. He was supposed to go on that, but decided to have surgery instead. Thought it would be too cold to sleep outside, so decided he would sleep in the hospital. I'm kidding. But praise the Lord, God helped Brother Andrew through the appendicitis surgery he had. We sent an email out about that, so it's good to see you, brother, and Rachel as well. So amen. It's good to be here. Open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 14. We are going to spend some time there tonight, and also in Genesis chapter 15, read a few verses there. This morning, I enjoyed asking, it was funny, because I always try to gauge reaction when I ask questions, especially at the beginning. I asked if you liked surprises, you know, if surprises were something that you enjoyed. And did you know that person that always enjoys a surprise party or likes to throw surprise parties? So tonight, I'm going to ask you a different question. And it requires a little bit of thought because your initial reaction, I promise you, is probably going to be like, no, I don't like that at all. But I want us to think about our answer. So don't immediately shake your head or think of your answer. Here's a question. Do you like drama? What's your initial reaction? Right? No, I don't like drama. When I say the word drama, what kind of things come to your mind? My guess is that for many of us, myself included, our initial response would be absolutely not. Who likes drama? I don't need any more drama in my life. In fact, perhaps you've thought of that phrase that's become quite popular in culture today. She's a drama queen, right? You've ever heard that before? Oh, it's just a drama queen. And I'm not sure why it's just drama queen that you say, because I know plenty of men who would fit this category. But nonetheless, drama queen is something we use, right? We say, oh, they're such a drama queen. And it's amazing how frequently when you get that person involved in a plan or activity, there always seems to be some drama involved with it. And it's just you know, you don't like it. And so drama in general sort of gets a bad rap. And our initial reaction when asked the question if we like it is no, not really. I don't really care for it. So that may be our first response to drama. But think about what drama really is. You know, when you stop to think about it, you might say, well, wait a minute. Would you really want a drama-free life where there's just no drama at all? We are listening the other day, my kids and wife and I, to what is quickly becoming their favorite podcast, that Real Cool History for Kids. I think I've told you about it before. And the lady was telling the story of O Holy Night. How many have heard the origin of that song, O Holy Night? It is fascinating. I think Pastor and I did this in a live stream last Christmas. We talked about this song. So O Holy Night is special for a couple of reasons. Does anybody know what O Holy Night was the first song ever to do? Anybody know? The first song ever to do this, to be broadcast over the airways. It is the first song ever to be broadcast over the airwaves. Now, it was written in the 1800s by a French composer, and the people who wrote it, I can't remember exactly how it went, but essentially they weren't believers, or one was and one wasn't, but they had a goal. Someone gave them a task to write a song using essentially Luke chapter 2 to tell the Christmas story. So there was a little bit of reservations in doing it, but nonetheless, they wrote the song, and it became really popular in French in France during the time it was written. And it was actually sung during a war at Christmas time. So the story goes, and she was telling us a little bit about it. The fighting was particularly bad the day before Christmas. And then Christmas morning, one of the soldiers, I guess, just fed up. He stood up out of the trench, right in the line of fire. And you're thinking, no, he's going to get riddled with bullets. And he starts singing, "Oh, Holy Night." And somebody from the other side, you think, surely he's a dead man. No, somebody from the other side stood up, and they started to join in on O Holy Night. And for several hours on Christmas Day, there was peace on this war front while they celebrated Christmas together. You know, but you were sort of on the edge of your seat. There was drama involved, and you were your senses were heightened as you wait to hear what's going to happen. So in that sense, we would say that drama is kind of good, right? We enjoy drama in a show or movie or a book, and it kind of helps us to appreciate the truth of the story. So where does that leave us with drama, and why am I asking this question while I'm preaching on a Sunday night? Maybe we would say there's bad drama and there's good drama. So here's another question for you. Does God ever use drama? Now think about it. Think about some of the stories in Scripture. Is delayed timing for the purpose of effect ever a method he would use to draw us to himself? And what is the value of understanding that? So with that question in mind, I want us to look at Exodus chapter 14. Now, the book of Exodus is, of course, the story of how God drew his people together at a point in biblical history of course, we talk about it a lot, right? It's essentially the children of Israel leaving Egypt. And here's what God told Abraham. I want to read Genesis chapter 15, just a couple of verses, and then we'll be there where you're at in Exodus. In Genesis 15, verse 12, the Lord told Moses, said, "When the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs." What's he talking about? He's talking about Egypt, right? "And shall serve them, and they shall afflict them," even tell us the time frame here, 400 years. "And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance." Now, this is Genesis 15. Abraham and Sarah were old. They hadn't had Isaac yet. They hadn't had children yet. And so God promises to make them a mighty nation, and then he tells them about his descendants, and they're going to be strangers in this foreign land, and they're even going to afflict them for 400 years in this land that's not theirs. And then he says that he will judge that nation at the appointed time, by the way, your descendants are going to leave with lots of possessions. You know, so we have that story. And I want to be careful how I say this, but there is a sense in which God uses some dramatic things. I mean, we do have that emotion. God is our creator, right? So what is the purpose of it? How can we learn from it? Don't miss the fact that God purposely orchestrates the timing of events in a way that is intended to teach or shout messages to his people that if we will have ears to hear and eyes to see, I believe we can learn from. So I hope that we'll do that tonight. So we're going to look at Exodus this evening. The people have been permitted now, or probably please leave by now because of the 10 plagues upon the Egyptians. They've been permitted to leave after the last plague, just like God told them. But the story's not over, is it? Because now it's time for them to experience this full deliverance from God. And that's what we want to look at this evening. So my goal is for us to leave tonight joyfully trusting in God as our powerful deliverer. Now, if you base some things about what I said this morning regarding the children of Israel and wandering in the wilderness 40 years, we know that Israel's story is full, right, of ups and downs. And if it's one thing that irritates when you're reading about the children of Israel is how often they fail and they do right, God delivers, they do wrong, God, you know, causes judgment. But still, we can look and learn tonight from the deliverance of God for them. So I hope that we will learn to respond to drama that's been orchestrated by God himself. So first of all tonight, understand this. God sometimes purposely brings us to the end of ourselves. Have you ever been to the end of yourself? Do you know what I mean by that? You know, so one of the ways that God is demonstrating his uniqueness and his singularity, if you will, is by orchestrating these events, not simply responding to them. We saw that a moment ago, God prophesied these events 500 years before they occurred. That's one of the strong reasons to believe that God orchestrates things, that he's in control. I tend to point out, and I've started to underline, prophecy in the Bible because it's fascinating. Most people will look at the Bible and say, oh yeah, that's just a book that was written. So of course you can see, but this was written over the span of many, many years. And so for God to be able to say, this is going to happen, and he said it 500 years before it did, and then it happened exactly as he said it would, that's the God I want to serve. How about you? The God that can control those type of things. He's in control of each of these plagues. He's the creator. If he wants a swarm of locusts to behave a certain way, they have no option. They will do that. If he wants frogs to obey his command, the frogs are going to obey his command. But what we have to conclude from this text is sometimes God knows that the best leadership for us that he can give us in certain situations is not to immediately provide everything that we think we need at that point in time. And that, to us, sometimes just stinks, right? Because we feel like we want it now, and we know the deliverance we desire. But God knows best. Clearly, there are times when God allows us to come to the very end of our resources where we seem as though there's nothing else we can do. We feel like maybe even we're backed into a corner. Why? Why would he allow that to happen? Well, so we can see, first of all, the Lord's power in a fresh new way, right? In ways that we would not have seen if you had not been backed into that corner in the first place. You ever been there? Where you were just so low that you weren't sure what was going to happen, but God revealed himself to you in a way that you never would have known had you not been in that position. Exodus chapter 14, verse 13. The Bible says, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians, whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." Now, that's pretty exciting stuff right there, isn't it? That verse 14, "The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." When's the last time you can remember saying, I've just done everything I can do. I've reached the end. I've done everything to do. Now my only choice is to stand by and see the salvation of the Lord. I have to wait until the day the Lord chooses to fight for me. I don't have any more strength. I don't have any more resources. I don't have any more choices. And that's perfectly okay, because now you're in a position where undoubtedly the Lord is going to teach you some new lessons about his power, about his ability to provide. I came across an illustration in reading today from the missionary's name was Patton, and I believe it was a New Hebrides island. And they were surrounded by tribes. They were his wife and him were afraid they were going to probably end their lives, so they just prayed into the night. And it was just the two of them, and they prayed all night long. And the next morning, the chief and all those people who were there to kill him were gone. And the story just goes on. Later, he finds that chief and asks, "Why didn't you kill us that night?" He says, "Are you kidding? There were hundreds of soldiers around. Where did all those people come from?" There was nobody there, you know. But they were praying for God's deliverance and just trusting in him. And who knows what God did in some miraculous way. God will often surprise us. There we go, talking about surprises again, with how he plans to deliver us. And I would rather wait and do things his way and learn about his power than use my sinful means to get what I want right away. I've I've traveled down that road before, have you? Where you've gone down and you do things that you regret. And if you had just maybe waited on the Lord and sought his advice and sought his wisdom. You know, true faith is waiting on the Lord. Do you know that sometimes the answer is that deliverance doesn't come the way that you think it will? I mean, let's face it, we want things often done a certain way, but God knows better than we do. Isn't that what Paul did in 1 Corinthians chapter 12? You know, that is the story of Paul's thorn in the flesh. And I often reference that because Paul is this great man in Scripture that we admire greatly. And he's known for the Scripture that he wrote and the way that he stood up for God. Well, how did Paul respond to that thorn in the flesh? 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 8, he said, "For this thing," how many times did he beseech the Lord? "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice." Now, was there anything wrong with that prayer for Paul to pray that God would remove the thorn from his flesh? I don't believe there was. God has invited us, of course, in Scripture to bring our request to him. I love that the Bible says, come and let us reason together. You know, I like to talk to God and bring him my issues and bring him my desires and my needs and my burdens. He desires that as well. That's one of the marvelous provisions we enjoy if we know Christ. You know, it's something to be able to talk to Creator God whenever we want. Isn't that, we don't think about that. But let's be careful not to take that for granted and really appreciate our prayer life and the ability to do that. But could God have removed Paul's thorn? That's a silly question, Pastor Tricky. Of course he could have. He could have removed it. He could have prevented the thorn in the first place, right? So Paul prays once. God could have removed it then. Paul prays twice. He could have removed it then. Three times, he could have removed it then, but he didn't do it, did he? He never did remove that thorn in the flesh in this text. God could have done it, but what is it that God did? 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. "And he said unto me," you know the verse, "my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Do you hear that? Sometimes God purposely brings us to the end of ourselves with no other choice but to wait on him and wait on his timing, not to have a pity party, not to have a sour attitude, but to trust him. And that's exactly what Paul did. In fact, in verse 9, again, he says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities." That part always gets me. You know, that thorn in the flesh, okay, God, if you're not going to remove it, but most gladly, could you have just left those two words out? I mean, could I reluctantly just trust you and rest in these infirmities? No, he said, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." He says, "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Would Paul have ever gotten to that point had he not thrice begged the Lord to remove whatever this thorn is? It's funny to read guys trying to figure out what the thorn is, right? What is the thorn in the flesh? We never know specifically, at least I've not heard, but lots of people think it's different things. To me, it doesn't even matter what it is. Paul wanted it gone, and he begged God three times to please remove it. And when God said, "My grace is sufficient for you," then that was it. Paul was in the corner. He had no other option. "Most gladly, therefore, would I rather glory in my infirmities." The psalmist said it quite clear in Psalms 119, verse 71, where he said, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted." It's another verse we struggle with a bit, isn't it? "Good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." You know, there are many people in our church family who could give ringing testimony to the truth of this principle. You know what I mean? People who have faced great difficulties with their health or great difficulties with their families or with their jobs, and they've reached the end of themselves, and they've just had to trust God. They've done everything they know to do, and then they just had to wait. And many men and women could say that while it was hard, it was good. They now learned lessons about the deliverance of God that they may not or could not have learned any other way. Just hearing the letter that Brother Peter read tonight from the Nolans, you know, that verse that she sent out that morning, that she was to her family group, that there's, you know, "We're not going to be afraid. We're going to trust God and draw from his well of strength." And then they got some pretty devastating news. And yet they close out the letter saying, "We're drawing from that well. We're continuing to trust in God. They know his timing." You know, that to to me, that's a mark of a true Christian right there, that they're able to trust God in whatever God is doing. People have faced great difficulties. Christians have, and you can rely on the Lord and learn from that. People perhaps who are still waiting for a child or a loved one who has gone astray or that is lost, done everything you've known you could do, communicated, prayed, put them on prayer lists, read books, talked to others, and where are they today? Well, maybe you're still in that position of trust, in that position of waiting and learning about the power of God to sustain you in a difficult time, looking perhaps toward the top of that mountain when you can celebrate God's victory. Maybe that celebration will take place in heaven. I don't know. But I do know that in these last few months, we have given testimony of people who have accepted Christ very late in life. The one in particular that sticks out in my mind, of course, because it is the one that I brought up when I was preaching that Sunday morning, is that fella, that mean, nasty fella named Kevin Countess, who got saved in time to die and is in heaven today. And that's how gracious God is. You know, we don't know. But what is the effect of men and women who understand this principle? Isaiah chapter 40 in verse 28 through 31. I don't know if I gave this to the guys up there or not. So you might want to turn there. Of course, you're going to know the passage. But Isaiah chapter 40 verse 28 says, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There's no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." Isn't that beautiful? Isn't it wonderful? They that wait upon the Lord. Remember this. It's not just so you can learn about God's power in a fresh new way. God is at work in other ways as well. You know, he's not limited to this. Even sometimes even the hardest heart can be softened. That's what I think of when I think of Kevin Countess, who was a drunk for 40 years, and he caused nothing but grief for his dear wife, who was a saint and prayed for him and witnessed to him and put up with him. And his heart was so hard. But you know, years and years of praying for him and witnessing to him and sharing the gospel with him, was what God was using that to beginning to chip away at that hard heart. But in our story in Exodus chapter 14, there's a hard heart involved as well. Exodus chapter 14 and verse 4, it says, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. Verse 18, skip down to verse 18. It says, "And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen." Have you thought about this? That maybe the Lord has brought you to the end of yourself, not primarily because of what he's trying to teach you, though there's plenty of lessons to be learned, but because of what he's trying to teach someone else who may be observing you. You know, that boss that perhaps is giving you an incredibly hard time right now. Why doesn't God just, you know, and you fill in the blank, you just wish such and such would happen? Maybe God wants to let that boss see the unique way you respond to his or her, you know, mistreatment, because God is using that to draw that boss to himself. You know, that's something to consider. Maybe God wants you to respond properly to that taunting ex-spouse so that your children can see the marked difference between the lifestyle of someone who knows Christ and someone who doesn't. Is there a situation in your life where God has purposely brought you to the end of yourself? Maybe Exodus chapter 14, verse 14 is for you today. That verse I emphasized at the beginning, "The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." God sometimes purposely brings us to the end of ourselves. The timing of God's justice, by the way, is always better than ours. This is what we like to have in our own hands, the timing of justice. Vengeance is mine, and I'm not talking about Scripture. That's what we want, right? We want justice now. But you know, Over 500 years before this occurred, God told Abraham that the oppressors would be judged, that God would take care of it. 500 years before it happened, and 400 years after their bondage in Egypt. And the Lord allowed the oppressors to really frighten the fire out of the people as they were leaving Egypt and chased them all the way into the Red Sea before he acted on their behalf. That's pretty dramatic, isn't it? They're ready to get out of Egypt, and they come to the Red Sea, and what are they going to do, right? What is going to happen? Can you imagine the scene? Moses, they're coming. Get that staff out and see what happens. They're chasing us. The Egyptians are coming. And Moses, I know, stand still, just wait. And right at that very moment, God commands Moses to stretch his hand over the sea, and it parts, which is sort of both a good news and a bad news kind of thing, if you think about it, because remember, there are probably 2 million people there that are waiting to cross. The scripture tells us 600,000 men, and so they have. How does this work? Single file, everybody? I don't know. I told the crowd this morning, and most of you were here, that I really want to see what that looked like, and to see the walls of water and poke my rod in there, and maybe pull a fish out. Maybe a whale just fell right out of the water onto the ground. Who knows? But I bet it was fascinating. And if you think about it, God is incredible. He's doing wonderful things for them. And he parted the sea, and they walked across on dry ground. That's good news. But then we read in verse 23, and the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, even all of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. If this is not drama orchestrated by the hand of God, I'm not sure what is. So you're moving through the parted Red Sea. You get onto mountains of water on each side of you. You get to the other side. Here comes Pharaoh. And he goes, Moses, get the staff out. Wave it around. We got problems. They're chasing us. Help us out. I know God is really powerful, but do you think he thought this through? You know, but when you consider what the Lord is doing, the Lord is carefully orchestrating these events. He never once lost control of the situation. He knows all of this. I'm so glad we get to read these stories of God's deliverance, aren't you? Because it bolsters our faith. Even in the darkest of times, we can look back and say, you know what? God is in control. Anything you're facing right now, do you think God is surprised that you're in that situation? God is never surprised by anything, right? Has it ever, that's that famous thing, has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God, right? He's not surprised at all. The Lord is orchestrating these events. Exodus chapter 13 and verse 17. Scripture says, and it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. Well, that's interesting. What about verse 21? The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. Well, there you go. God is leading him in that. In verse 3 of Exodus chapter 14, for Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness has shut them in. Do you believe that God is ever doing that for you? You know that he's leading and he's orchestrating the events of your life, and are you able to trust his timing and his deliverance? God is never late, but nor is he ever early. You know, and we don't get to control that. We simply get to obey him. Remember, without faith, it's what? Impossible to please God. He's looking for us to trust him. He's looking for us to believe him in our faith and trust that he does all things well. Mrs. Alice Burge, we read her letter this morning. She closed it out with Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. How many times do we think about that verse, right? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Remember the context here. This is an issue of judgment. And many times, in order for our pain to be alleviated, someone else has to be judged. You know, and that happens in this text. 2 Peter 3, 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So what are we to do? If we want that justice now, we want our vengeance now, we ought to leave the timing of God's vengeance to him. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31, it says, for we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is not easy always to trust God's timing. I think every one of us could give testimony where it's been hard, but can you ever give a testimony where you regretted trusting the Lord, where you said, that was a bad idea to trust God? Let me encourage you in the final point of my sermon tonight to do this. After God has delivered you, find ways to remind yourself of that regularly. Find ways to remind you, rehearse it often in your mind, the ways that God has delivered you, because his timing is perfect. I said at the beginning, isn't it a bit disheartening to see the children of Israel and they forget how God has delivered them? We often say, man, if we were there and saw these miraculous things happen, the parting of the Red Sea, that would be enough for me to never, ever, ever doubt him again. And we would think that that would be the case with them, but it is not, is it? It's not too long before they're murmuring and saying, that we had just stayed in Egypt and died, or died in the wilderness. We read that this morning. We need to remind ourselves of his promise and his deliverance. Scripture tells us some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Let me just close out with a couple of biblical illustrations to solidify the fact that not only does God use drama, but he also helps us to benefit from it. We watched Friday night in our house, the Sight and Sound Theater did the free broadcast of the Esther production. I preached on it not that long ago, so it was fun to watch anyway. And you talk about someone who trusted in God for their deliverance. Do you think it was easy for any of that? That Sight and Sound Theater, and probably you've all seen it, maybe some of you have actually been. It's phenomenal what they do, and it just has a way of putting you into the scene of what it must have been like. And it must have been terrifying for Hadassah or Esther to be ripped from her home and put into the king's harem and starting to be prepared to perhaps be Xerxes' wife. Who knows what that must have been like? But she remembered God. She trusted the Lord. She never did once fail that. She trusted in him. And look at how God delivered her. And if this is not drama, what is? You know, Mordecai on the scene and Haman hating Mordecai. And, you know, our favorite part of the story where the king wants to honor someone who, what would you do, Haman, for someone you want to honor? And Haman's like, it's probably me. He goes into all these things that he would do for someone, thinking it was him, and in turn, go and do that for Mordecai. What? Man, it's fun to listen to, fun to watch, but there's drama involved. And you know what? It is true. It's a true story. And God delivered Esther and Mordecai and the children of Israel. What about Noah? Noah had it rough. How long did Noah have to build this boat before and even a drop of rain, dealing with the ridicule of all those people because they thought he was crazy? And yet what happened? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Scripture tells us God delivered him. The boat started to rain. I bet they were knocking at that point. I've seen that on the Sight and Sound as well. Daniel, we just finished going through that 18-week series in the book of Daniel. Daniel trusted the Lord, waited on God. Did so when the lions did so when it came to eating the king's meat, did so in one situation after another. You got Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, all these stories full of tense storylines and dramatic things. And you think he's going to get eaten by the lion or they're going to burn in the fire, and God delivers them. You know, he's still the same God. Isn't that it's quickly becoming one of my favorite attributes of God is his immutability. The fact that he doesn't change, because I can read the Bible and I can see that this God is the same God that I can talk to thanks to the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and him bridging that gap between me and him. I can talk to God the Father on a regular basis all throughout the day. Scripture tells us pray without ceasing. We can do that, and we can just rely upon him and just trust in him and quote maybe our favorite verse and hide words in our heart from the Lord and really grab strength from it. You may be in a situation right now that is difficult, but in that situation, we know for a fact that God wants us to trust him. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. That is clear as glass and clearer. And that command happens many times in Scripture. So I want to challenge you tonight. Trust in the Lord, wait on him, wait on his deliverance, and rejoice. Rejoice. Be busy about serving the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. And Lord, I get excited so many times reading through the Bible and seeing how there's suspense and there's drama, there's questions, and we wonder how all of this is going to happen. And Lord, we get to see the end of the story. We thank you for your word and how we can glean from it and learn from it. And it's not just a book of unimportance. Lord, it is your living word, and it applies to us today. And whatsoever things were written aforetime, you've told us were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of Scripture, might have hope. Lord, I pray you'd help us to hope in your word tonight. Lord, if anybody is here tonight, they're facing a difficult situation, and it's as though they've reached the end of themselves. I pray you would give them that strength, that you'd make yourself real and known. Lord, I believe that's probably where the Nolans find themselves tonight, as they face a very serious and very what can be frightening diagnosis. Lord, and yet they broadcast that they're trusting in you. They quote Scripture. They're still following you. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here like that tonight, they would trust in you. Give them courage. Lord, if there's someone here tonight or listening that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, would you make known to them the wonderful free gift of salvation that is available to anyone who will place their faith and trust in you? Lord, we rejoice in your word tonight. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.